Ralph has been a member of this church. I call him our senior elder, and he is. Since how long, Ralph?
57 years.
All elders. And he knew Carrie since he was in seventh grade. No respect, Carrie, when they know you since seventh grade, I'll tell you. So I've asked Ralph, as our senior elder, literally on the board, and our senior elder, all literally, to come up and introduce Carrie this morning. Come on up, Ralph.
I came to Oxnard in 1956 to teach at Oxnard High School. I joined the church, in 1956, when it was over on 4th and C Street, and helped to turn the dirt on the property in which we are now sitting. I think I've held practically every position this church had at one time or another, and I have been appreciative of that. One of the people who came to this church in early 70s, I can't remember exact dates, was Carrie's family. And Carrie was almost as big as he is now, in age at seventh grade. One of my sons and one of his daughters had a thing going for a while. But Carrie graduated from Wainemi High School, championship wrestler as well as football guard, wasn't it? Or was it tackle? Anyway, it was on the line. Went to Colorado University and played in the Orange Bowl at least twice. Incidentally, he married a woman who went to another school in, was it Colorado State? Charlin went to Colorado State, and they now have a son playing in the University of Colorado. And so if they see the game between Colorado State and Colorado, they'll have to decide which side they're going to sit on. But they're fortunate this year. They live in Oceanside now, and now that Colorado is part of the Pac-12, they'll play in USC and UCLA at one time or another, maybe here, and they'll probably show up at those games if they're in the area. Carrie is now busy traveling. Charlin goes with him a lot now, but he is director of the Americas. That's the Western Hemisphere for the world team. He is one of our missionaries that we support, help to support, along with several others, and I think you'll find them in your bulletin. And it's one of the things this church does is supply financial help to these missionaries every month. And for your information, it's $100. Carrie has, as I said, been a part of this church. He graduated from Wainemi High School, Colorado. He came back to Wainemi High School to do his student teaching from the University of Colorado to Wainemi High School. I was not his master teacher, because he majored in English and I wasn't an English teacher. But I knew him on campus, and we had several conversations even at that age. I've been very pleased to help support Carrie. I was when this church reformed itself as a Grace Bible, I was the pusher for missionaries. And guess who became chairman? You stick your mouth in some place and they'll say, you do it. So I was chairman of the mission committee for many years. I finally let Tom have it. Tom Jenks is now missions chairman. And although this is his position up here, they let me do this because I've known Carrie for so long. But we're pleased to have Carrie come and join us this morning to tell about his work in World Team throughout the Western Hemisphere. Carrie, come on up.
Well, it's great to be with you guys. I love Oxnard, and I love this church. This This is, I always love coming down the Canal Grade, and my wife always asks me to remind her, how do you pronounce that here? Because, of course, we speak Spanish, and it's Conejo. But here in Oxnard, we say Canal Grade. But I always love coming down there and seeing the valley in front of me where I grew up. And even though I left in 1975, it means so much to me to come back and to be with you and share with you. This morning, I'd like to do two things. I'd like to start off sharing from God's Word briefly, and then I would like to give you a missionary report. If you look for it through the book of Acts, you'll see that when missionaries were sent out by churches, every once in a while they would return to those churches and give a report of what has been happening, and they would discuss whatever issues had come up. And so today, in an abbreviated form, I'd like to give you a little bit of a report regarding the ministry that you have sent us to do. Because this is my hometown, and as Ralph has said, I grew up here, and I have a picture. I want to see if anyone recognizes this guy. That's how I used to look back in the good old days at White Eming High School when I played football. When I came back and I dressed up like this, people didn't recognize me. They said, that's not how you're supposed to dress. But that was the good old days. I'm back home, and it's really, really fun to be here with you guys. But before we go into our ministry, I'd like to turn to God's Word and share from His Word from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a way that I think will lead us into the things I'll share about our ministry. Let me pray before we go any further. Our Father, I want to just put myself in your hands this morning and acknowledge that we have your word in front of us, and you are the God who reigns over us and in our hearts. And I invite you, Father, to dominate me today and speak your words through me and to reign over my heart. And in the same way, God, I ask that by your word and by your spirit, you would speak to the heart of each one of us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody knows what an ambassador is these days. It's in the news a lot, partly because of what happened about a year ago to Christopher Stevens. He was president of the United States to Libya, he represented the president of the United States to the government of Libya, and he specifically represented our leaders to their leaders. He spoke on behalf of our nation to their nation. If you think about it, an ambassador doesn't really have any authority of his own. He really goes with the authority of the president or the king or the ruler that sends him. That's the way it is with all ambassadors. In fact, I understand, I've never heard it, but I understand that the ambassador of Saudi Arabia, when he is presented and when he's introduced, they say, "This is His Royal Majesty, the ambassador of Saudi Arabia," because he is there representing the king of Saudi Arabia. Now, what we're going to look at today, to me, is an astonishing thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in a moment we're going to read verses 10 through 21. Because in this passage, God says, we're His ambassadors. The Apostle Paul wrote, he says, God had made him an ambassador, as if God was speaking through him to the people. And I believe it's clear that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And if you take anything away from what we talk about this morning, from what I say this morning, and from what we look at, I hope that it would be this, that you understand that you, and like I understand about me and Charlin, we understand that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's what we are now. Now that we have made that decision to give our lives to Christ, to become disciples of Christ, and to we've devoted our lives to God and we've received Christ as our Savior, everything has changed. We don't represent ourselves. We represent Jesus Christ. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We have a temporary citizenship here, but we really don't belong here. We belong to another kingdom, and God has put us here to represent that kingdom as His ambassadors. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, let's start with verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors in Christ, for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That's a powerful passage. That's a powerful calling. And I want to just make some comments on that and what it means to me. One of my favorite passages, I have a lot of favorite passages, basically Genesis to Revelation. But one of my favorite passages, and the Apostle Paul is writing here in this passage an explanation for why he did what he did. In fact, the first seven chapters, really, or so of 2 Corinthians, you could say, are in different ways the Apostle Paul is explaining and defending his ministry. He loved the church in Corinth. He had wrestled with the Corinthians because they were involved in every kind of sin imaginable. They were involved in a type of idolatry where even going to buy meat at the supermarket was a form of worship. They had all kinds of sexual immorality, some of which was even part of their religion. They were quick to listen to other messages and follow other leaders. And Paul had struggled night and day when he had been with them. He had spent, by this time, years, 18 at least months, probably longer, with the church in Corinth. And he had struggled with them to help them get established in their faith. And now, things have taken a turn for the worse. enemies have risen up in the church, and they're criticizing Paul. They're trying to undermine his authority and attract the people to follow a different teaching. Paul loved the people of Corinth, and even more, he loved the gospel. And so, he was at a situation when he wrote this book where this tremendous project, this incredible investment he had made in these people, was at risk of being lost. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation in which you have invested dearly in a person or in some project, and now it looks like it might fail? Have you ever been there? Maybe it's one of your children. You get that call at 2 a.m. and he was in jail. Or maybe it was your husband who was in jail. Or maybe your house is upside down. Maybe you've lost your job. Have you been there? Are you there now? Well, to make matters worse, these people are criticizing the Apostle Paul. They're saying, some of them, that he's boring to listen to. I think I would like to sit down and listen to the Apostle Paul, even if he was boring. But some of them say he's not a good speaker. They say he's hard to look at. Apparently, he may have had some kind of eye disease that was ugly. And after all, he'd been stoned more than once and with rocks, and had been whipped with a whip 39 times. He was pretty beat up, and he was hard to look at. And so people were criticizing him, saying he wasn't entertaining. And he had also had to postpone some of his trips to Corinth. So the Apostle Paul is responding to that kind of situation. This huge project he's invested in is about to fail, or at least he fears it could. And he gives in this passage 6 reasons. In the face of these enemies and these circumstances, 6 reasons why he continued to persevere in his missionary ministry. The first one, he says, is that he feared God. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." You see, right in that verse before, he had just explained, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that our works will be judged, whether good or bad. Yes. And he recognized that he will be accountable. He will be accountable to God. Not, in this case, this isn't judgment of whether or not he would go to heaven. This judgment is a judgment of his works. And we will all be held accountable by God for how we invest our lives. And so, in that sense, the Apostle Paul had enormous respect and reverence for God. He recognized he was accountable to God. Fear is a great motivator, but there's an even greater motivator, and that's love. The next thing he explains is that the love of Christ controlled him. He says that if I seem crazy to you, which some had accused him of, it's because I love God so much, sometimes I act crazy. But if I seem like I have a sound mind, it's because the love of Christ controls me, and because I love you. Because I want to make sense to you, and I want to be able to appeal to you, and I want to be able to present the gospel to you. So the Apostle Paul did what he did. He persuaded others to become followers of Jesus Christ because he feared God. He respected God. He knew he was accountable to God. He also did it because of the love of Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me. It makes sense that we would live our lives for him. In that sense, Paul says, the love of Christ controlled him. In fact, the love of Christ had invaded his life to such a degree that he loved like Jesus loved. The other thing he mentions here is that he knew God's transforming power. He says in verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Fourth, it was his assignment. God had delegated to him the ministry of reconciliation. It was the assignment God had given him that he should go and persuade others to become followers of Jesus Christ. Fifth reason, he says, is that he had the title. He was an ambassador of Jesus Christ, like all of us. And finally, sixth, he says, he knew that Jesus traded places with us. Verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to take upon himself our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you know, we're not only ambassadors in Jesus Christ, we're righteous because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These are six reasons the Apostle Paul gives for why he did what he did. Six reasons why he dedicated his life to persuading others. Why he dedicated his life to being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel to hear all this. It could sound like a guilt trip. And I don't mean that. And I don't think that's what this passage means. And if it sounds that way to you, I apologize for that. Because I'm sure that's not what the Apostle Paul meant. He's not trying to hammer us into doing what he did. Instead, Paul is saying, in the face of the dangerous critics, his enemies who threatened to undermine the people he loved and even the gospel, he says this is what motivated him. He's showing us what was in his heart. The Apostle Paul actually feared God because he really did live with the recognition that he would give an account to God. God is God. I'm not God. I don't just live my life and do what I want to do. Or it doesn't make sense that I would, because God is God. I'll give an account to him. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's how he thought. That's how he lived. That was his mindset. At the same time, he was held captive. He was captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. He saw the power of the gospel as it transformed people's lives. He saw it in his own life. He saw it in the lives of others. He's saying he sees that, and this is what motivates him, and this is why he held steady in his ministry despite the obstacles. He embraced reconciling people in their relationship with God, and he relished being an ambassador. That was his identity. That was who he was. He paid, he recognized what Jesus Christ did to save us, what he paid to save us. Paul is saying that this is what compelled him. He's not beating us over the heads, but he's letting us see his heart, that we might grow and become like him in that respect. I remember one time when I was, a long time ago, when I was still an athlete, a reporter asked me once, why do you feel you have to convince other people to believe your religion? Isn't that a private matter between you and God? And you've probably heard this example, but I told him, the way I see it, I'm like a beggar who's found an endless supply of bread. All I'm doing is sharing with hungry people where they can have some too, because there's plenty for all. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, this is what motivates me. This is why I do it, because of these six things that he's outlined there. At the heart of this passage is this core concept that I hope, if you take anything away from today, you take this idea, this reality, this identity that we all share as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. In a sense, we are apes in this sense. We're ambassadors to the people of this world. Ambassadors to the people of the world around us. What are the important things about being an ambassador? What are the important things an ambassador must do? The first thing an ambassador must do is he needs to stay in communication with his king. He's there to speak the words of the king, so he needs to stay in communication with his king. Second thing an ambassador needs to do, he needs to understand that his job is to represent his king. He has that mindset. It's a way of thinking about his whole life and all of his activities. He's not just an individual citizen living his life, but he's there to represent the interests and the point of view of the king. And thirdly, an ambassador delivers the message of his king. Those are three essential things every ambassador must do. And the Apostle Paul is saying he dedicated his life to doing that because he feared the Lord, because he loved the Lord, because he knew the transforming power of the gospel, and he knew that this was his assignment, and it was the title of his position, and he knew the price Jesus had paid to save people. There's a lot of implications of this. I'd like to do a workshop where we could interact and we could work out together implications of what we're looking at here together. But what I want to do right now is share with you a short video about a group of people who show in this video, this is the day that they received the New Testament. This is a group of World Team missionaries. And this is the day that they received the New Testament. The Kimyal people were reached by these missionaries, and they translated over a period of about 30 years the New Testament. This is the day the plane lands with boxes of New Testaments for them. I'd like to have you take a look at that. That little short clip, always, I cry every time I watch that because I see the joy, and I realize when I'm watching it, that's the joy I have. I kind of forgot a little bit, but that's the same joy I have because I've received from God His Word, and they have reminded me how to rejoice over that. Exciting things like this are happening in the Americas as well. We can't always get a professional video crew there to record every event that happens. But I want to share a little bit about a couple of different situations that are going on in our ministry in the Americas. We are all ambassadors, and we're all called to represent our Lord and our King to all the people we encounter. Some of us, like Charlton and I, are sent out from our local communities, like we were one day sent out from this church in a ceremony right down here. And we go to other locations in order basically to overcome barriers or obstacles to the spontaneous spread of the gospel. Here in Oxnard, through your contacts, through the people you work with, the people you shop with, the people you live near, through your families, the gospel naturally, spontaneously, through your interactions, spreads. And other people see the work of Christ in your heart, in your life. They see your life change. And they hear the words you speak as they observe your lives, and it spreads spontaneously. But there are other places in the world where there are roadblocks to its natural, spontaneous spread. Language, geographic obstacles, cultural, social, other kinds of obstacles. And so when we send missionaries, like this church sent us in the day, and you guys continue to send us, we're sending them to overcome those kinds of obstacles to take the gospel where otherwise it may not be able to reach. For years, Charlton and I worked in Spain, and our kids partly grew up in Spain, and we helped start two churches there. During that time, I also led a project training in the country of Slovakia, a group of church planters who have, since those 3 years of training, have planted 20 churches. And that's basically what we did there until about the year 2000. I was asked, as Ralph pointed out, to come and be the area director for the Americas for World Team, which basically means, World Team's purpose is to, let's see, I think I have a slide with our purpose, if I'm not mistaken. There. Our purpose is right there, to glorify God by working together to establish reproducing churches focusing on the unreached peoples of the world. That's our purpose statement, and basically what that means is that everything we do, we critique and we judge based on how it's helping us accomplish this purpose. That's how we use that. And my specific responsibility on the next slide, right there, is that I lead our ministries in the Americas. I coach our ministry project leaders. We're involved in 15 countries. And I mentor especially the growing leaders, and I oversee our church planting teams, and we're actually present in 15 countries. We have church planting teams in 13. I want to share with you four of those projects in, looks like, about 2 minutes. What time are we supposed to stop? Right now?
We have no limit. Go
ahead. Oh, we have no limit. Okay. Okay. I will be concise. We are beginning a new project in Manaus, Brazil. Last year, I went through the process of leading a research team to decide whether or not we belong there. If you know much about missions, you'll know that missionaries have gone to Manaus before. But there's a new thing happening in Manaus and in other parts of the Amazon jungle. About 150 tribal groups. The short video you saw was from Indonesia, but they're tribal in a similar sense to the group you saw in the video, but they're in the Amazon jungle. About 150 of them have still never been contacted by anyone from the outside. And the governments, not just Brazil, but other governments as well, are protecting them from being, I guess they would say, contaminated by any outside influence. So when missionaries have tried to go there, they get arrested and kicked out of the country. When you get a visa to go to those countries, you have to sign a promise that you won't even try. But something, God is finding a way around that. And what he's doing is, in the last number of years, about 50,000 people from those unreached tribes have moved to Manaus. Manaus is a city of about 2 million people, city of skyscrapers and shopping malls, and it's not that different from Oxnard, really. But it's out in the middle of the jungle, surrounded by the Amazon forest. And the city limits go way out beyond what you see there, where the buildings are. And these 50,000 people, approximately, from these unreached tribes have settled, some of them, in the outer areas of the city limits, in little villages. I think there's a couple of slides on the next, a couple of photos on the next slide that shows one of those villages. Yeah, there you can see me with a chief of one of those little settlements outside, and he let me wear his hat. And the young man in the bottom left there, Cameron, is one of the three missionaries so far that we're sending. They're in the process of preparing to go, and they plan to arrive there next year. So you can pray for Manaus, and also we need about three more people to join that team. Our project that we've been asked by Brazilian churches and missionaries working in Manaus, they came to World Team and have asked us to do what we do, and that's start 10 new churches among some of these villages that then can be a base for training to send some of those people back to their own villages where no one else can go, but they can go. So that's our strategy, that's our vision, and we're partnering with quite a few other groups in the area to do that. The next slide will show Trinidad. I don't know if any of you have been to the country of Trinidad. These flags here are Hindu prayers. I don't know if anybody has ever been exposed to Hinduism directly, or maybe from a Hindu background. If you go to Trinidad, half of every church is from people from a Hindu background. But these flags, you pay a priest to come and perform a ceremony and put a flag there, and that's a prayer to one of their 10 million gods for whatever that particular god is good at. And that's, Trinidad is about a third Hindu, about a third Muslim, and we have a big challenge there. The upper left photo is the new project we're starting in Trinidad. Urban professionals have never really been reached with the gospel in the country of Trinidad. So we have this new couple that's going to spearhead. It's the one in the upper right corner, the man and woman all the way to the left. Lindy and Tricia are going to spearhead a ministry to the urban professionals of Port of Spain, the capital city of Trinidad. The gentleman in the bottom photos with me, Emmanuel Indigary, is one of our missionaries. He's from India. There's several Indian families working in Trinidad among Hindus, and they've been planting churches, and that's an ongoing ministry. What we still need in Trinidad is a ministry that focuses on reaching Muslims. The next slide will show Suriname. We've been working for a number of years in Suriname. Again, a big part of that ministry for about 40 years now has been among tribal people in the Amazon jungle of Suriname. This is a meeting I had when I visited one of the villages, Kwamala Samutu, with a group of missionaries. Most of the villages in Suriname have churches today, and most of the people participate regularly in those churches. These are missionaries from one of those churches, from the Trio tribe, who go into a couple of those villages in Brazil I told you about. They get in their canoes, takes them 2 or 3 weeks on river, and sometimes they have to carry their canoes, and they go to villages to share the gospel and hopefully to plant churches. And sometimes they get arrested. If the police along the river find out what they're doing, they even arrest them. But they're going. And the other thing in Suriname, there's a lot of Muslims. Suriname is in South America, if you don't know where it is. It used to be Dutch Guiana. There's British Guiana, Dutch Guiana, French Guiana. It's up in kind of the northeast side of South America. There's a lot of Muslims there, and there's also a lot of Hindus. For about 100 years, missionaries were working among the Hindus of Suriname, and no church was planted. About 7 years ago, one of our missionary couples started learning Hindi and Sarnami, the two languages. Sarnami is the language the Hindus of Suriname speak at home, and Hindi is their holy language. They started learning those two languages and did a partnership to train other Christians in Suriname. The result of that has been 20 house churches have been started in recent years among the Hindus of Suriname. The bottom right photo where Charlene, you can see she's in there, is one of those house churches where we were a few months ago. Okay, the next slide is New York City. You'll hear, there's one last short video clip and we'll be done, from the project leader, Kevin, who's in the upper left photo there. We have ministries among many different people groups, and our focus in New York City is to work among temporary residents from other countries in order to teach them to plant churches in their own countries. We've now planted 6 churches in China, Red China, in Taiwan, and in Japan. And we're starting a new focus. This is a Bangladeshi neighborhood, and we're hoping to start a ministry among the Bangladeshi. You're going to hear in the video a little bit more about that ministry, and then we'll be done. Go ahead.
Here we're in Jackson Heights, where it is of Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi, Nepali people, and you walk down the street and you don't see pretty much any other white people. It's just absolutely amazing. Thousands upon thousands of people living all around, in apartment buildings all around here, locked to these main streets where there's Bangladeshi restaurants, Indian restaurants, music stores, jewelry stores, you are basically in another country.
New York City metropolitan area has 800,000 Muslims. That's one-tenth of the Muslim population in the United States. And we would like to place a team of people in areas and neighborhoods just like this one to reach out to the Muslim population in Queens. Now, what we want to do is we want to begin to focus on unreached people groups who are actually living in the city as immigrants. The question people have is, well, how will this reach the vision of seeing churches started in these 1040 limited access countries? About 8 to 10 years ago, I had a man named Paul Pillai visit New York City and check out our ministry. And he said this to me. He said, Kevin, if you want to reach Indians in India, you will reach more Indians in India by staying in New York City than if you actually go to India yourself. And I thought that was an extreme statement. And I asked him why. And he talked about the fact that these people often support families or even villages back home. And they're gateways into these communities. And you can see a whole tribe or village come to Christ by one of these people when they return to visit or when their life is changed by Christ. We have started a one-year training program called SEED, in which people will come and learn about cross-cultural ministry. They'll learn about initiating and starting Discovery Bible studies. They'll learn about the DNA and the values of simple church, church in a way that can grow and multiply. There's an academic piece in which they'll get a basic understanding of an overview of scripture, hermeneutics, Old Testament, New Testament survey, systematic theology. And they will get practical training, finding people's felt needs, meeting them where they are, finding people of peace that we see in Luke 10, and entering people's oikos, their relationships and friendships and families and colleagues, in order to start Discovery Bible studies and ultimately house churches.
Well, I want to thank you for having us, for sending us, for your financial support. I want to thank you for your prayer. And I want to thank you for joining with us shoulder to shoulder as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You guys are here where I grew up in this town that I love. And I know you love it too. You stayed. And you're here to represent Jesus Christ to the people that you encounter here in Oxnard and in the surrounding area, just as Charlotte and I, the places we go, seek to represent him and the missionaries we work with. Let me just mention that guy that was just sharing about Muslim ministry. We've had a guy join our team there who worked for 20 years in Mali among Muslims. He never saw anyone come to Christ in 20 years, although he worked faithfully, but it's a difficult ministry. After he came back to New York City, he met some people from Mali and led them to Christ in New York City. He went back to Mali for a visit. That family sent a letter to their relatives in Mali, introducing him, and he went to that family, and a church has started in Mali through that connection. And that's what our ministry in New York City is all about. We're going to be hanging out afterwards, if anyone wants to talk about signing up for ministry in the jungles of Suriname or New York City, or if you just want to hear more or tell us something, we thank you and God bless you.